preached two separate messages. First, I started with the absolute supremacy of God, and it basically Christ is above all. Then I taught the absolute sovereignty of God. God rules. And both of these should drive home to you something that says, you know what, there's some comfort in the God that I serve. He's supreme over all, and He controls all. What a gift that is. What an absolute blessing that is, to know that your God loves you. He takes care of you. He provides for you. He watches over you. Just remember, as you read my article this week, unfortunately, I took a life this week. And you say, oh no, the pastor's a murderer. No, I hit a bird. But it took me back to Scripture. And it reminded me of a promise of God, our value in this world, to Him. But there is another side of the coin. There is another side of God. It's the side that often right now in this world, in this type of Christianity, is ignored, shunned, and blacked out because they hope it can be hidden away. The absolute seriousness of God. And that's the title of my message this morning. The absolute seriousness of God. God is serious. I talked with my son today. I said, do I yell at you? Not today, excuse me, this week. Do I yell at you a lot? And he's like, well, yeah. I said, no, seriously, do I yell at you a lot? He goes, no. I said, what do I do? And he says, you raise your voice. I said, well, why do I do that? He says, well, because you're trying to show me that, you know, okay, this was jovial and fun. Now it's time to get more serious. Now it's time to stop. That is Proverbs chapter 1. You'll see an escalation occur as we go through Proverbs chapter 1. You're going to see an attitude and a bringing up that people should listen to. Because there are consequences to every action you do. Every good, every bad. Everything you do has a reaction. Every action, reaction. That's simple science. But just look at your life and look, well, if I say this, I might get punched in the face. But if I say that, maybe they'll hug me. I want to go for the hug. But with God, you better take Him seriously. Amen. I'm sorry, I've got no time for anyone that says, well, we can preach a message, but let's just sit this over here for a little bit. I want to make you feel good. No, thank you. That's not God. There's no way this morning I could cover every serious aspect of God. We'd be here for the next 2 weeks. But I'm going to ask you to grapple this morning with this side of God. You better be serious about Him because He's serious about your soul.
Amen.
It's something in Proverbs chapter 1 that the believer should take as kind of a nice realization. God cares. He cares. For the lost soul, it should be an absolute terror that God cares. Because if God cares, that means God is paying attention. And if God is paying attention, that means He's watching you. Don't think because we just go into the dark rooms at night that nobody's there seeing. Oh, God sees. It's as serious as you get because it's an eternal watching. It's not temporal. Who could ever escape the gaze of God? None of us. Not one of us could. And this seriousness, as it elevates, is going to go through three aspects. Warnings, hope, and consequences. Starting off, point number one, serious warnings. We're going to look now and dissect Proverbs chapter 1, 1 through 19. Now, Proverbs was penned by Solomon, prompted by his prayer. You see his prayer, please give me wisdom, 1 Kings 3, 5 through 15. Now, you would think, okay, a guy that's given all of this wisdom by God, obviously he's going to make all the right choices all the time. Ha! He fell. He had a whole lot of women he was trying to deal with. I don't know. I struggle with just one. I love you, hon. But the point of the matter is, in all seriousness, godly men will fall no matter how wise they are. And you see his fall in Nehemiah 13:26. But with Solomon, he took time and corrected that and gave a full-throated confession in Ecclesiastes. Now, Proverbs is argued of who it's written to, but most likely it was written to Rehoboam. Now, if you know anything about Rehoboam, he didn't listen. He took his time and said, I want to do it my own way. Solomon was wiser than all men. And remember, you get a copy of my sermon notes, so if you want these verses later, I'd rather have your attention now. Solomon was wiser than all men. He wrote 3,000 Proverbs. He spoke them and he wrote over 1,005 songs. You see that in 1 Kings 4, 29 through 32. So to me, it sounds like this man should be listened to. Now this morning, I'm not going to have you stand as we read our scriptures because we're going to do an expository preach this morning. I just want you to stay focused on the Word of God. You know, in preparation for this message, I was studying a lot of different people behind me. You know, those that came before me paved the way. And one of those men that I was learning about was Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones was very, very prevalent in England and other places, and he was a predominant preacher. And we may not agree on every single thing, but man, the guy reached a lot of people. But there's something about Martin Lloyd-Jones that I did not know until this week. He never didn't wear a three-piece suit. I did not know that. He wore a three-piece suit everywhere. I'm sorry, I don't know that I could do that. There's pictures of him with his grandchildren at the beach. There's pictures of him with everywhere. Every picture of him, he's in a three-piece suit. He was asked why. He said, God called me to an office and it demands my utmost respect. So he never wanted to step out of that three-piece suit. Why is it we can't get any pastor? Most pastors today they don't care. They go in jean shorts, t-shirts, flip-flops and sandals and dreads and everything. I'm not complaining about an appearance. That's not what I'm saying. Where's the respect of the office that you have? Where is your seriousness of the things of God? You're gambling with the souls of people in your congregation. Why would you do that? What you say, they take with them. I think of the seriousness of Solomon as he wrote this. I take the seriousness of God as He commands it. Let's look at verses 1 through 6. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive the instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment, and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. A wise man will hear and will increase learning, and a man of understanding shall attain unto wise counsels. To understand a proverb and the inspiration, the words of the wise and their dark sayings. So as we look at this, this is my point here, serious warnings. This is warning part one. Man should desire a brain. We're not all to be scarecrows dipping down the road going, hope the guy gives me a brain. God gave you one. You have it in your head. Some people, their brain only serves the purpose of keeping their skull from caving in. But for others, use it. And as Christians, we should be demanded to use it. Because you're a witness. You go out there in that world and you're to teach and preach of Jesus Christ, but you don't use your brain when you're doing it? Don't go out there. You're giving a bad witness. Give it all you got, as I said in Sunday school this morning. So verse number one, as we expound on this, verse number one is instruction. This is an introduction into what's happening. Solomon, he's writing. He's gonna give you this proverb. He's going to tell you all the wisdom because, boy, any of us would say, man, that guy's wise. I hope I can listen to all that he says so I don't fall in all the holes that he fell in. Verse number two, to know. Well, to know what? Wisdom and instruction. What are those things? Well, as you scour all the books and all the chapters and all the proverbs, you'll find what he teaches on. Morality, civics, economics, obedience, rules and relationships, spiritual living, and things of God. So what is he telling you to know? About God. Because you don't get morality, civics, economics, obedience, rules and relationships without God. You don't get them. You want to see a civil society and they claim that's what's out there? They're eating themselves. Then to perceive. To perceive what? The words of understanding. Discernment to know and understand guidance and direction. I don't have much time in my life. You guys know how much time I spend and I work, and anybody that works in the ministry understands it. What I don't have time for is I'll spend hours with you. I will come to your house and spend the whole day with you. My wife knows this. She'll come home and say, well, you missed dinner. She knows. She's not complaining. She's just saying, hey, I love you. Here's your dinner. But the point is, I'm not going to do that if you're going to argue with me at every single thing I say. You're not trying to learn. You're not trying to change. You're not trying to listen. Well, why would God not do the same? Oh, God, please help me. But I'm not going to change anything how I'm doing. And I'm still going to do the same exact thing over and over again. Please help me not do that again. Solomon understands what he's telling his idiot body. Listen to me, young man. Your grandpa says to you, be careful driving. Yeah, I'm watching you. Getting his license out there, he thinks he's a hotshot. I'm just teasing. Why is this so important? Second, don't turn there. 2 Timothy 3, 15 and 16 says this. And that from a child thou hast known the holy scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto... What's the important thing here? Is it civics, economics? No. Wise unto salvation through faith, which is in Christ Jesus. All scripture, Proverbs, is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. That the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. Seems like Solomon kind of understood God. You got to know God. If you don't know God, what good will you actually do in this world? Really none. So verse 2 sets you up. Now verse 3. Verse 3, to receive instruction of wisdom. So you've got to have a teachable spirit. You can't sit there and argue with the person that's trying to teach you. When I've been out there in the parades and I've been out there street preaching, I know I can tell within 5 seconds if somebody's going to hear me or somebody's just wanting to argue. They're just their demeanor, their attitude, how they come to the question. I can pick it up like that. It's a skill God has given me, I guess. I don't know. But if I see somebody, I've got eye contact. I can tell that they're not angry. They're asking questions. They're pondering. I can tell by their body language. They really care. I will spend all day with them. But if you want to throw stones at me, well, go ahead. Throw your stones. I don't care. I'm not going to even address you. I've stood on a little box preaching down in Cincinnati, and I'm looking at different people, and I've had people yelling and screaming and spitting and throwing things, and I don't even acknowledge that they're there because that one guy over there who's going, that's who I want.
That's right.
Then you get justice and judgment and equity. This world wants equity? No, you don't. Because this is the nature of God. All things are equal under God, and you are dirty, rotten sinners. Not. Your nature is still your nature. You're a worm. That is justice, judgment, and equity. But how could you ever tell a lost sinner about it unless you understand it? And if you don't understand it, you would be better served to keep your mouth shut because you're going to lead someone into some foolishness. The blind lead to the blind and they both fall in the ditch. Amen. Then you get into verse 4. The subtly simple. What is he talking about here? Well, this is someone that's shallow. They're easily led away. So what does he tell his child? Have a serpentine-type wisdom. You say, what do you mean by that? Matthew 10:16 says, behold, I send you forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. Be there wise as serpents and harmless as doves. You know, there's many... I like snakes, and it's really kind of a creepy thing, but there's many a snake, especially if it's a venomous one, they won't bite you until they absolutely have to.
That's right.
Because their venom can be limited. And if they waste it on you, and you're not a real threat, and that real threat comes, they're dead. You got to know how to walk in this life because you're walking among wolves. And you better know when to unleash the venom and when to hold it back. You got to be careful. And then it says, young man. Young man, what do you need to grow into? Knowledge and discretion. Psalm 119:9, withal shall a young man cleanse his way. How do you do this? By taking heed thereunto according to thy word. Young men, you need to be in the Bible. That's the same thing we teach in children's chapel and from nursery up. The Bible is your guide, not the Xbox.
That's right.
They will lead you astray because they don't know any truth neither. They're all sitting in their basements too. Verse 5. A wise man will hear and will increase. Well, what increase in what? You would see in 2 Peter... Chapter 1, it's a growing in your faith. It's a growing in your nature. You become a better person to it. Now, let me read it to you. We'll start in verse 5. And beside this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. Boy, aren't there some good things to have in your life? How do you get to those if you're ignoring the wisdom of those that came before you? Especially if you're ignoring the wisdom of God. You cannot have these things out. You can be nice. You can be a nice person. But inside, you're full of rot. There's no difference from somebody handing a $5 bill and they're going to hell and someone handing a $5 bill and they're going to heaven, except for the grace of God. And the grace of God is what will drive these growths. But there is a warning here in 2 Peter. It's verse 9. But he that lacketh these things is blind and cannot see afar off, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. The world will blind you. But if you've got the wisdom of God, you don't have to be worried about the blind, because those glasses can never be taken off. Those glasses can never be removed. It's kind of interesting. When I was in school growing up, and this is in the late 90s, there was this big push against, you know, drunk driving and things of that nature, and they brought these glasses in. We called them beer goggles. And these glasses were put on you, and you cops, Bill and you, the cops that were in here kind of know these things, and they would put you on a straight line, and you were to walk this straight line. You put these glasses on, and in your head, you are on that line. And you start walking. And they say, take the glasses off. And you realize, you're over here. Without the wisdom of God, that's how we walk through this world. Amen. You think you're on that line. And then you take the glasses off and you realize, I'm way over there. You better have these glasses on. Verse 6, understand an interpretation. To understand what? A proverb. To understand him. I hear so many people say, well, I just don't understand the Bible. Well, do you know God first? If you don't know God first, then how could you ever understand his word? I don't understand how to pray. Do you know God? Who are you praying to? I love when celebrities say, prayers and thoughts are with you. Well, first of all, I don't want your thoughts. And second of all, who are you praying to? Because you say there is no God. To understand the words of the wise, that is the words of God. Ecclesiastes 12:11. The words of the wise are as goads, as nails fastened by masters of assemblies, which are given from one shepherd. To know wisdom, you've got to know God. I can't press the point that point any further home. This is the beginning of the seriousness of God. You must know him, because if you don't, you are gambling with your soul. Then the dark sayings. Well, what is this? It's the things that the lost don't understand. You would see in 1 Corinthians 2:14-15 and 2 Peter 3:16 that, what does he say? If you're unstable, you're going to wrestle with these words. You're not going to get it. And if you don't understand God, then you'll never understand any of the words that God gave you. You'll understand the it's and the buts, but that'll be about the end of it. Well, how comes God does this and how comes God does that? And these are the type of people that I see in verse 6 are the ones that say, can God make a rock so big that God himself could not pick it up? That is idiocy. That's nuts. Why would you do that? That's not a question you should ask of God. It's because you don't understand him. To get to verse 6, you must walk through verses 2 through 5. This warning, if you were to see in my notes, you would see it right here as you look at my notes. I wrote down here, shut up and listen. As parents, isn't that what we tell our kids? But mom, but dad, shut up and listen. Shh. I know better than you. You see, because as your grandpa taught me and your grandpa before him and so on and so forth, we've all walked this same road and we all tripped on that same rock because your grandpa told me and I didn't listen to him and I tripped on that rock. I'm telling you, and guess what? You're not going to listen to me. You're going to trip on the rock. So shut up and listen to God. Because if you don't, how many of you in here play chess? Anybody in here play chess? Okay, excellent. Some of you do. How would you like to go to the chessboard and all you have is a pawn, while your opponent has his king and queen and rook and bishop? Would you want to play that game? You want to go against God with your own knowledge? That's the kind of chess game you'll play. You'll lose. And you'll lose every time. Now, warning part 2 is obedience, verses 7-9. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. My son, hear the instruction of thy father, and forsake not the law of thy mother. For they shall be an ornament of grace unto thy head, and chains about thy neck. You notice in 7-9, they're in the right order. God first. Seek me first. and everything else gets added to you. Matthew 6:33. Yep. Seek God first. That should be the order in your life. God, then everything else. Amen. And then truly, yourself being last. Because if you're not going to humble yourself, God will humble you. Just ask some of the people in this room. Oh, I thought I was something, and then God showed me I was really nothing. But when we look at these verses, it starts off in verse 7, the fear of God. That's the beginning of knowledge. So in order to adhere to 2 through 6, you must fear the Lord first. Well, wait a minute. You mean being afraid of Him in a service kind of mind because I'm terrified, like my boss, if I don't do this, I'm going to get fired? No. No, that's not the type of fear we're talking about. Oh, okay, I know. I know, consequential fear. If I don't do this, I'm going to get spanked. Nope, that's not the kind of fear we're talking about. What we should be looking at here is a fatherly fear. One of respect, dignity, love, compassion. To understand that it doesn't even take a thought. Think about this for a moment. What would it take God to destroy you? It wouldn't take anything of Him to destroy you. Shouldn't that drive your fear? Because He loves you with a father's love, He doesn't do that. Because He loves you with a compassionate love that He gave His Son to stand in your place, why would He destroy you? I said the other day, you're not going to die until God's done with you. I said that, what was that, Sunday? God is in control. So it's a fatherly fear. God, remember you when you were little and you had to go home and your mom said, just wait until your dad gets home? Yeah. That kind of fear. God loves you so much. He wants you to do what is right. He's given you every single tool to do the right things. The problem is we're too dumb to pick up the tool and use it. Now, fools. Notice the two words there. Fools despise. I really do. I don't care how rich they are. I feel sorry for people out there in Hollywood and such. That woman, Anne Heche, died this week. And I feel sorry for her because her soul, unless she was saved and we don't know, her soul's in hell. And it doesn't matter all the money. It doesn't matter all the wealth, all the things that she had in this life. It's gone in a moment. But fools despise. If you consider some of what God says the fool does, think about this for a moment. The fool says there is no God, Isaiah 14:1 and 53:1. The Bible says repeatedly that all fools shall fall. The Bible also says it is sport to a fool to do mischief, Proverbs 10:23. It also says of the fool that he says the way of the fool is right in his own eyes, Proverbs 12:15. No wonder they don't like the wisdom of God. It also says the fool despises the father's instruction, Proverbs 15:5. But even worse, it says, fools make a mock of sin, Proverbs 14:9. No wonder they hate the wisdom, because the wisdom of God commands that you acknowledge what you are. You're dead. You deserve hell. You don't deserve anything. Tell me, what good have you done that warrants any good thing to happen to you? Because the truth may be said here, this morning you come in here, you're dressed nice, you got suit, tie, whatever on, you come in here and you shake hands, you smile, you look great, and you get out in that car, and the next thing you know, that light switch turns off and you show who you really are then. But you're blind to see it because you don't care. We can't do that. We can't be one place in the house of God, one type of person, and out there be somebody different. You're to be the same throughout. Otherwise, what has God really done for you other than put you in an air-conditioned room right now? Verse 8, hear the instruction of thy father and of the mother. This commands an obedience to parents. You would see this in Exodus 20:12 and Ephesians 6:1-2. The only commandment with a promise. The only one. Well, why? Because your mom and your dad want you to live. What do you think about God? If we fear Him with a fatherly love, does He not want us to live? Why would He have put you here then? Why would He have bothered with you? Why would He have saved you? Why would He have kept you alive through the car accidents and the fires and the various other things that we've all been through? Why would He have done that unless He intends to use you? But you got to be willing to be used. And only a wise tool can be used. I'm sorry, I'm not going to go try to put, you know, take a nail, a little tiny pin nail, and hit it with a 20-pound sledgehammer. That's stupid. Does it get the job done? Yeah, but it's not the right tool. You got to be the right tool. And then, of course, the reward of obedience. You would see in 1 Timothy, out of verse 9, you would see in 1 Timothy 2, 9 through 10, and 1 Peter 3, 3 through 4, this is quite a reward. You get some adorning here because you're listening. You have shut your pie hole, and you're letting God teach and lead you. And if God can teach and lead you, then God will reward you. Not always the way you think, and not always the way you expect. And sometimes you got to go through a deep valley to get to that reward. But if you're faithful and you understand God, you'll get there. Amen. But remember, sometimes there's that valley. That's right. What is the old saying? You're either coming into a storm, in the storm, or getting out of a storm. That's your life. Now, warning part 3, dangerous company. We'll start off in verse 10. My son, if sinners entice thee, consent thou not. If they say, come with us, let us lay in wait for blood. Let us lurk privily for the innocent without cause. Let us swallow them up as the grave and whole. Oh, isn't that interesting? As those that go down into the pit, we shall find all precious substance. We shall fill our houses with spoil. Cast in thy lot among us. Let us all have one purse, my son. Walk not thou in the way with them. Refrain from thy foot from their path. For their feet run to evil and make haste to shed blood. Surely in vain the net is spread in the sight of any bird. And they lay wait for their own blood. They lurk privily for their own lives. So are the ways of every one that is greedy of gain, which taketh away the life of the owners thereof. As I read that this week, I've been doing a lot of study on corrupt heretical churches and preparing a study course. And I thought to myself, have they ever read these verses? Because when a guy stands up and preaches that Jesus isn't the only way, and when a guy stands up and preaches that there's hope outside of God, and when a guy stands up and preaches that you just have to will your health, it's kind of funny. There's a guy that preaches self-healing. You know, you can heal yourself and get the blessings of healing, and now he's sick and can't go to church. So he did a video and saying, I'm sick, I can't go to church. Well, I thought you could heal yourself, man. You preach that. That's bad company. You better watch the company you're with. Verse 10 tells you to stay away and watch yourself. Sinners will always entice you. There's always going to be somebody trying to pull you away from the things of God. Always. You better be paying. If you don't have the wisdom 2 through 6, how are you going to know when they are a bad company? You won't know. Everything, see, what does the Bible tell us? That they've lifted up themselves, teachers with itching ears. They're so desperate to hear something jovial and entertaining and emotional. They're not looking for God. Psalm 1:1 says, blessed is the man that walketh not in the counsel of ungodly, nor standeth in the way of sinners, nor sitteth in the seat of the scornful. Ephesians 5:11, have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. We have to be very careful in this world because Satan is on a march. And you can see it as people are busy putting their Bibles away for anything that sounds good. I've told you before, as Spurgeon quoted, many Bibles today have enough dust on them that you could write damnation with your fingertip. That should not be the case. And so in verse 10, we better be careful of the company we keep. 11 through 14 tells us what a sinner's attitude is. When you read this again on your own time, look at 11 through 14 and look at the attitude. That's a sinner. Always looking for the self-gain. Always looking to take something from somebody else, whether it be your emotions, whether it be your family. Look at what we see in the world. Why are people not shocked anymore when there's 10 murders across your news screen? People aren't... Oh, it's got to be a gun problem. No, it's a sin problem. Right. It's a lost nature problem. Jeremiah 5:26 says, "For among my people are found wicked men. They lay wait as he that setteth snares. They set a trap, they catch men." You see, the devil is wiser than you. Remember I said in my previous section of this point that you have to have serpentine wisdom? Remember back in Genesis chapter 3, what did Satan come to God, or come to Adam and Eve in? He came as a serpent. He had some wisdom of when to let his venom out, and his venom slayed our parents, Adam and Eve. They slayed you. Do you think for one second he's not coiled up in the path that you're supposed to walk waiting to bite you? Oh, I was told of a story in seminary of a little man, and he was a dwarf, and he was running around in a stage, and he was preaching about how he was going to fight the devil, and he was going to punch the devil, and he was going to do all these things to the devil, but he was preaching on a stage he wasn't familiar with. Now, I don't know if this is true, but I like the point behind it because I wasn't there. But he's preaching, he's running around, he's getting all animated. "I'm going to punch the devil, I'm going to do all this, I'm going to put him in a chokehold." And he spins around, and in that stage was an I-beam. And he caught that I-beam square in his head, knocked him out on the stage. And the preacher got up, that was the preacher of the church, and said, "The devil got him." You cannot fight the devil in your own power and in your own wisdom. It's not possible. He's had 6,000 years of human nature to understand how to beat you. You want a real life example? How many things have you bought at the grocery store because it was in the aisle next to the register? Yeah. If they can beat you, the devil can beat you. Verses 15 through 16. This is your dad's hopeful warning. When you look back at that, he says, "Hey, listen, these are the kind of people that are going to kill you. But my son, please, I can't protect you forever. I'm going to be gone someday. Heed my words." I wanted to put in my Bible, and I didn't put it because it's not really what I should. I thought, didn't you not warn him about wives? Because, you know, you should have. But here's what Dad says. Proverbs 4:14. "Enter not into the path of the wicked, and go not in the way of evil men." Psalm 119:101. "I have refrained my feet from every evil way that I might keep thy word." Proverbs 6:18. "A heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift to running to mischief." Proverbs 6:18 falls into the six things God hates. And the seventh is an abomination. What his dad is warning him from is saying, hey, stay away from people that God hates. God hates this life. Don't you want to flirt with this? Don't mess with it, because it'll destroy you. Seems coming to me, you are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. How many people are actually going to Jesus today? This morning, how many people are going to church and actually going seeking Jesus? Or are they going to go see their best friend? Why are you there? I remember as a kid why I went, and it wasn't for Jesus. And then when God got a hold of my heart, he beat me down. Then I remembered, it's not about the people. It's about Jesus. Amen. Proverbs 7, verse 17, chapter 1, as we look at this again, it says, "Surely in vain the net is spread." Your enemies are hunters, and you're like a bird. And as I said, I killed a bird this week, and I felt awful. It was stuck in the grill of my truck. So I had to get it out. And my son, of course, is like, "Ooh, Dad, you know, it was not a pretty picture, and I won't paint it for you this morning because I don't want you to, you know, have that before you go to lunch." But my son, he says, "Don't tell me anything about it." But as I grabbed that and I had to manipulate it to get it out, I thought about it. That's what I am to God. I'm clay. This little bird could do nothing. It could do nothing from what I had to do to get it out of there. It was already dead, so don't feel bad. But the whole point of the matter is that's what you are to God. You're clay being used. But when that clay hardens, it's a lot harder to use, isn't it? It doesn't want to move so easily. So what do you got to do to get that clay to move? You got to put a little bit of water on it. You want to get water from God? I don't think you do. Because if God has to do that, it means he's going to shake you up a little bit. He's going to awaken something in you saying, "Oops, I'm in the wrong place. I don't belong here." Then you see in verse 18, God is watching and there's no escape. Notice the words in your scripture there. It says own blood and own lives. Yeah, they go out and they do things and they think they get away from it, but oh no, they don't. God sees it, and God is just, and God will judge. Remember, vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord, Romans 12:19. So hey son, you think it looks good from here, but I've seen the consequences afar off. And it's not a pretty picture. So you better be real careful. And what will happen? Well, corrupt character, verse 19. Greedy of gain. Notice it doesn't say right there greedy of gain of money. You see spoil back in verse 13. So it seems like, well, wait a minute. They're going after the spoils. They're going after just, you know, they're just robbers and thieves. But wait a minute. What does it say? And taketh away the life. They're willing to do anything. They're willing to do absolute anything to kill you, to take everything from you. You have to know your company. Now, I want to take just a moment and take you back to something very important. Verse 11. You'll see it says, without cause. And then you'll see in verse 17, it says, in vain. That word there is the same Hebrew word, chinam. Chinam. It means to seek destruction. No sorrow, no sadness. Whenever you see this word applied, it's with a poor attitude. It's hurtful. In vain. There's no value. Without cause, there's no reason. There's no point to it other than to hurt someone. Why do people today say and do things on the internet? You guys that are my age, if you're on Facebook and things, I'm not on it much. I don't really do much with it. Why is it that people think they can say anything and get away with it? They can say anything. They can attack your character. They can attack what you look like, what you sound like. They can say anything. Why? Because they can do it safely behind a computer screen. You see, they can do it without a cause. There's real no reason. And they can do it just because they want to, just to hurt you. But they forgot about verse 18. God is watching.
That's right.
God knows what's happening. And I'm sad that I even have to bring those things up in this world, but our generation that's come behind us is in that world. Point number two, as I speedily move forward, serious hope. Proverbs 1, 20 through 21. Wisdom crieth out, she uttereth her voice in the streets. She crieth in the chief place of concourse, in the openings of the gates. In the city she uttereth her words, saying. There is only one hope for all of mankind, Jesus Christ. Without Jesus Christ, there is no hope. What would you have without him? You can try as you might to buy your way into heaven. It isn't going to work. You can try to say, I've done all these great things. It's not going to work. You must have Jesus. All mankind, saved and lost, will look to Jesus. Remember what it says. Every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess. No one will escape standing before Jesus. Now the question is this. Do you see Jesus in 20 and 21? Some say you do. Some say you don't. The hold up word here. What causes the confusion is the word she. The word she. Now, if you would, pay attention to me, and I'm going to give you a little Bible study here. Wisdom in verse 20 is personified. Wisdom is not a person, but it's given. Some say that this is a prophetic statement of Jesus Christ. Others say this is a literal woman. Because how would Jesus be a she? You see it right there. Wisdom crieth out, she. How is that she there? Because God, Jesus is not a she. What creates the problem is our understanding of grammar. Our understanding of grammar is what throws us off. Because in the English language, she, her, and hers, for us, is female. It's a gender. We say she, her, and hers as a female gender. And he, his, and his for a male gender. So you see, we put those two words, she and him or his, to the gender of that person. But the problem is other languages don't always do that. For example, you have the masculine, the feminine, and the neuter. They don't always mean gender. This applies in Hebrew and in Greek. Your Old Testament Hebrew, New Testament Greek. And let me give you an example of one that's really going to throw your mind for a loop for just a second. In Spanish, you have the word masculinidad. What word does that sound like to you in the English? Man. Masculine. Did you know in Spanish that is a feminine noun? The word masculine in Spanish is a feminine noun. Well, is masculine feminine? Well, in this, I got to be careful in this generation. But masculinity, you're going to say, well, that's a male trait. That person is masculine. That tool, that aisle, that tool store is a masculine. It's geared to some mindset. Wisdom, chokhmah, I know that sounds funny. In the Hebrew is a feminine noun. It's only used 5 times in your Old Testament. Psalm 49:3, Proverbs 1:20, 9:1, 14:1, and 24:7. That word comes from this word, chokhmah, also a feminine noun. That's used 149 times in your scripture, 141 verses. That word is used in Exodus 35:26. Well, why am I citing that verse? In that verse, you have the word women, and you have the word wisdom. Women is isha, whereas wisdom is chokhmah. Well, isn't that interesting? I know some of you are like, I am really not following this. If you got questions, see me after class. We'll have a Q&A session. Both of these two words come from the root chokhmah, which is to be wise. So now that I've set your brain on fire and you're all turning into mush, let me tell you why that's important. Just because it's a feminine noun does not necessarily mean it's a gender. So the argument comes to usage. Wisdom being feminine, that's why all the she's are attached to the verbs. As you read verse 20 and 21, wisdom being a feminine noun, what is the translators going to put as the article to all the verbs? She. But does that necessarily mean she? No. For example, you have the USS Ronald Reagan. She's a pretty boat. Is the boat a she? No. There's no gender. What is wisdom? Is wisdom a person? No. Is it a place? It's a thing. Ah, now you see why that's important. I'll give you two more and then we'll move forward. La guitarra, guitar, Spanish, feminine. El coche, car, masculine. I've never seen a male car, have you? I've never seen one show up to church in a suit and tie. If I do, I'm going to a psych ward. So what's important is the world is saying now God is a woman. The world is also now trying to teach that God is transgender from this verse. That's why I brought this up. I'm hearing these arguments among the youth because some guy on TikTok said, doesn't matter. So here's why I do subscribe that this is probably Jesus being spoken of. Because wisdom is plural. Right here, this word is a plural word, but it's given a singular connotation. It says wisdom, not wisdoms. That means that it's the most high and eminent wisdom. What wisdom is any higher than God? And the second point, verbs are just verbs. But what are these verbs doing? Uttereth her voice in the streets. Cry without. They're preaching. They're preaching. They're teaching. What do you see in verse 21? In the chief place of the concourse, what do you see as the concourse? Synagogues. In the openings of the gates, temples. That's what some of your commentators argue is the directive, that this is a prophetic statement of Jesus Christ. Where does wisdom come from? Now we get into the Bible part of why this should be Jesus. Chapter 2. Proverbs chapter 2, verse 2 through 6. Let's see what it says. So that thou incline thine ear unto wisdom, and apply thine heart to understanding? Yea, if thou criest after knowledge, and liftest up thy voice for understanding, if thou seekest her as silver, and searchest for her as hidden treasures, then shalt thou understand the fear of the Lord, and findeth the knowledge of God. For the Lord giveth wisdom. Colossians 2:3. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge? Who is that? Colossians 2:3. Who's being spoken of? Jesus Christ. Who agrees with this picture? Well, Matthew Poole does, Hall does, Henry does, and even the 1599 Geneva Bible says wisdom is the eternal word of God. John Gill said, our Lord is Jesus Christ. Ultimately, I say this. Is it really Jesus? I don't know. We could argue this point for the next 20 days. As I went through this point, you were looking at me like, what? I don't understand anything of what you said. Here's what I want to leave you with. Doesn't matter if it's a she or he, no. The only hope you have is Jesus Christ. Right here, right now. That is the wisdom you need to seek. You want to argue grammar? Fine. Do you know Jesus? You want to argue the she and the he? Fine. Do you know Jesus? Do you know anything but Jesus? That is the serious hope. Because what we're about to read next, someone without hope, they're in trouble. And they're in real trouble. Let's look now at verse 21. Point number 3, serious consequences. How long, ye simple ones, will love simplicity? And the scorners delight in their scorning, and fools hate knowledge. Turn you at my reproof. Behold, I will pour out my spirit unto you, and I will make known my words unto you. Because I have called. Remember in Proverbs chapter 2, he gives the wisdom. I have called, and he refused. I have stretched out my hand, and no man regarded. But ye have set at naught all my counsel, and would none of my reproof. I also will laugh at your calamity, and I will mock when your fear cometh. When your fear cometh as desolation, and your destruction cometh as a whirlwind, when distress and anguish cometh upon you, then shall they call upon me, but I will not answer. They shall seek me early, but they shall not find me. That's serious. For they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They will none of my counsel. They despised all my reproof. Therefore shall they eat of the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. For the turning away of the simple shall slay them, and the prosperity of fools shall destroy them. You see, verse 22 tells us there's three types of sinners. There's the simple, the naive. They believe anything. They're easily led. They really don't check anything out. So they go to church this morning. The guy up here says a whole bunch of stuff. They go home and says, he's absolutely right. Never opening their Bible to make sure he's actually right. Then you have the scorner. He's a mocker. He's a scoffer. Effectively know-it-alls. And then you have fools. And I've already told you what the fool does. He says there is no God. And he says, a mock at sin. But what is the fool? He's ignorant, dull, and stubborn. Verse 22 is the indictment of a sinner. You deserve hell because you've rejected God. Verse 23 is that last warning. Verse 24 through 25, God gives you a chance. I called, you refused. I stretched, you didn't regard. I've given you my counsel. You threw it away to the side. You see right there that Spurgeon quote I gave you about the dust on the Bible? You can see that right there in verse 25 when they go home, they take their Bible and they sit it down and they don't touch it again until next Sunday. Then verse 26 and 27. What a dire situation for a lost soul. If you have lost loved ones, think about them in these two verses. That should shake you up. If you plead the blood of Christ and you kneel down at the foot of that cross, you say, thank you, God, for saving me. It should rock your world to know a lost sinner is going to hear the laughter of God. Why does that not wake us up? Give us a heart that's got a burden. A brokenness for a lost soul. Laughter is the best medicine, not this one. To reject God so much that he says in Psalm 37:13, the Lord shall laugh at him, for he seeth his day coming. It should, if you're saved this morning, this should make you even more thankful that God saved you. Because otherwise you're going to hear his laughter. 28 through 30 is a moment of terror. Judgment shall fall upon them. 31 is the laws of reaping and sowing. But then you get to 32. You brought on your own destruction. You see, they turned away. Everybody in America has the opportunity of hearing about God. And yet, what do? Click. Why aren't the churches filled this morning? Why aren't churches busting at the seams? Everybody's scared of everything. Why aren't churches at the seams? Because they're not turning to God. They're turning to the world. Then you see prosperity. They grew. They got all their spoils. You know, I've been told by some people, because of our location, that we don't have a building, that they don't see us as a church. And I looked at their house. It was a big house. I said, this is a nice house. They said, yeah. I said, well, looking at this house, I can say it's not a house. They said, what do you mean? I said, yeah, that's a wall, but it's not a house. Well, yeah, it is. Yes, it is. Then how is this not a church? You see, you're busy looking on the outside, not on the inside. Amen. If I wanted to do that, I could destroy your house, couldn't I? Foolishness. His prosperity has blinded him. Well, the church is only the way that I see it. God's only the way that I want him to be. Serving God is when it's convenient for me. When did God ever say that? What a terrible situation for the absolute seriousness of God in the lost sinner's world. If you look around you today, everybody's looking for an escape. But they're not looking in the right direction. Right. And they laugh at their foolishness, they walk in their ignorance, and they're on their way to hell. And you saved this morning, better be thankful to God.
Amen.
You don't thank me. I've done nothing for you. God did everything. Amen. Through His Son, Jesus Christ. So as I close this message, where are you in chapter 1? Where are you? Are you faithfully learning and obeying, or are you flirting with some bad company? Are you listening, or are you rejecting His call? And here, I want to give you this challenge. Just because you say you're saved, and just because you say you love the Lord, I want to read something to you out of Matthew chapter 7, because I want to leave you with a warning. 21, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out many devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I knew you not. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. You know what's terrifying about those words? They were convinced they were saved. In their mind, they thought, we've done everything we need to do, so I'm challenging you this morning. Do not sit here and think you know God. You better know Him.
Amen.
Because if you walk out of here and you die on that street corner, you're going to meet Him one way or another. You don't gamble with this. Make your calling and election sure. Don't play footsie with the world. It's not worth it. You'll get gangrene. I wrote a much longer conclusion, but I'll close it with this. Job was a man, as we studied recently, that lived all of these aspects. Job went through some terrible turmoil. He had three friends that came, and they had three arguments each, nine arguments total. And Job himself said, "More miserable comforters are ye." The devil will send you friends to separate you from God. What do? They said they were speaking for God. And what did God say? I didn't send them. I didn't send those guys. Don't even hear them. Job pled for a daysman. Please, God, I just want to talk to you. He wanted God so badly. He was desirous to seek wisdom. Are you seeking it right now? You better be. Because come tomorrow, none of us knows what's coming, right? The Bible tells you, you have no idea. You have no idea what's next. I always look at the little kids, and especially my son. My dad, Tuesday, is the 31st anniversary of my dad's passing. 1991, he died on a Harley. I was 7 years old. I've warned my son, I don't know when God is going to call me home. So here are the things I want you to know. Do right, and I run them through. And I do that every couple of months. Because just because I made it through these months don't mean I'm going to make it through the next. My dad got on that bike and had no idea. My stepfather died in almost 10 years ago. Stood up and had a heart attack and hit the floor. Proverbs chapter 1 should be the greatest warning. Your heart's going to stop one day too. And you're going to either have the wisdom of God and stand in His light and in His glory with joy across your lips, or you'll hear His laughter.
That's right. That's
you don't want the laughter. Let's pray. Our Father, we thank You for the opportunity to come this morning. And Lord, we ask that